worship team. Our passage this morning is Ruth 3. If you want to turn there with me, read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. What do you have to do?
Very good. What do you have to do to approach a king or a queen? Let's say the king or queen of England. You will receive all kinds of instructions on how you are to address the king or queen in a proper manner, what kind of clothes to wear, where you will stand, if you will bow or if you will curtsy, when you will arrive. When you do arrive, that you will be subject to security inspection. Each step of the way, you'll be coached on proper etiquette of being in the presence of royalty. And you happily submit to all those things because, after all, you have the chance to enter into the presence of royalty. Well, what do we need to do to enter into the presence of our Lord? What things do we need to do to prepare? Well, Ruth and Naomi had some insight into how to prepare for a very important meeting. And I'd like to take a look at that meeting and their preparation this morning as we continue to look at the book of Ruth and as we come up on chapter 3. So if you'll turn there with me, we're going to start with verses 1 through 5. Ruth and Naomi, if you haven't been with us, went off to a foreign land, a pagan land, and Naomi's husband passed away. Her two sons passed away, leaving their two widows. And Ruth was one of those widows. And she decided that she would follow Naomi back to Judea, away from her family, away from her city, everything that she's known. And she made Naomi's God, Yahweh, her God. We saw last week that Ruth went into the fields to glean, to pick up the leftovers, and she found favor of somebody who was in the classification of Redeemer. And that name was Boaz. And Boaz took favor on her and provided for her and provided protection for her. And so now we come to chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. Read with me. We'll start with verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it might be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place that he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Here we see the plan. Naomi has a plan for Ruth to help secure security for their future. It's harvest time. It's time to thresh the barley. And all the men, all the landowners, all those in charge of their harvest would come to the threshing floor. I'm sure it wasn't concrete. I don't know if they had the opportunity to create concrete, but it was a hard surface that they would do this. And in the evening, the breeze would pick up. It was the best time to do it. And those who had gathered their grain, they would take it, and they would throw that barley up into the air. And the wind would take the chaff, the worthless part, and it would blow away. But the grains would fall back down to the threshing floor, and they would gather all that up into a pile. And then they would celebrate. They would drink, and they had a big harvest meal. And then each of the landowners would sleep there to protect their grain there on the threshing floor. It was a big celebration. It took place every year. And this is when the plan was to take place. Naomi tells Ruth to wash, to anoint herself, and put on her best cloak. This would be a sign to Boaz that Ruth had completed her time of mourning and is ready to be betrothed. She is to clean herself up and make herself attractive. Now, this is hard for us to understand today, but they did not wash themselves every day like you and I do. They didn't have water as readily available. But if it was a special occasion, they would wash themselves. And so Naomi tells Ruth, go and wash yourself. She tells her to put on some anointing oil, like perfume, to help her smell good. And she was to put on her best outfit. And once she was ready, in the evening she would go down, watch the festivities from afar. The harvest was a time to celebrate. They would be eating and drinking wine. And Ruth was to watch the festivities, watch Boaz, watch him as he laid down, make note of where he was, and then she would approach him. Let's see what happens. Verse 6 through 9. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Here we see the ask. Ruth asks Boaz for protection, for him to be her redeemer. When he had fallen asleep, she made her way between all the other men and all the other grain. You can see, just visualize her tiptoeing through the crowd. And she laid down at his feet. Why does she do this? When I was a teenager, this seemed kind of strange to me. Seemed kind of nefarious a little bit. I was a teenage boy. We think about sex a lot. It's not our fault. It just kind of happens. And so as I read this passage, I'm like, yeah, sure. Sure, she just laid down at his feet in the middle of the night after he was been drinking. Surely there was some sexual connotation. At the very least, they had to make out, certainly. Now, I am not alone in that thought. It just wasn't me as a teenage boy looking for that. Some commentators on this text have suggested that Ruth's bold move that night on the threshing floor went beyond normal boundaries of propriety and included sexual relations with Boaz. Their argument is this is a harvest time. Many cultures, as they celebrate the harvest, there are often ties to fertility cults, and people would be a little bit more loose in what that was expected of them, and that this would be normal. They would also argue that Boaz had consumed enough wine to make himself drunk. Ruth approached her in the middle of the night, him in the middle of the night, snuck under his blanket, seduced him in order to force him into marriage. Others interpret the term feet as a sexual euphemism for another part of Boaz's anatomy. If this were the meaning, then the story would be making a discreet reference to fleshly indulgence. But as we look at the text closer and carefully, we'll see that there is no sexual connotation to this passage. To begin with, it is extremely unlikely that Boaz was drunk. The text simply says that he drank and he was in a good mood. There is no use of the Hebrew term for drunk here. Secondly, there are no sexual overtones in the reference to his feet, for Boaz was startled at midnight with his feet suddenly touching somebody else. He would not have been startled if he was participating in sexual activity. Thirdly, Ruth immediately made her objective clear when he was awakened. She said, spread the corner of your garment over me. She was using an accepted idiom, meaning marry me. No doubt the idiom reflected in customs, even by some Arab men, even to this day. When you throw your garment over the woman, you're deciding to make that woman your wife. This gesture is a symbol of protection. Next, we see in a few verses that Boaz handles himself honorably. This can be seen in the revelation that he suggests that there's somebody else actually closer related than he is that has the right to be the redeemer. And he suggests we need to check with him first before we move forward. He's taking responsibility. He's following a right path. Boaz is acting with utmost character, even being willing to seek another redeemer for Ruth. This is not a picture of a man taking sexual advantage of somebody else. In the same way, Ruth seems willing to marry this other relative sight unseen. Again, willing to give up her own happiness to her duty and raising up an heir for her deceased husband and for Naomi. In doing so, she's demonstrating a worthy example of being a virtuous woman, a person with noble character. So the charges of sexual promiscuity against Ruth and Boaz here are false and without foundation. While the couple's encounter did not occur in the context, while it did occur in the context of darkness and sleep, while two immoral or even just two regular people might have succumbed to sexual temptation in this situation, the text does not present Ruth and Boaz's behavior as sexually or morally questionable. It suggests that both of them, in this very tempting situation, both showed character and high moral resolve, as they have the entire book of Ruth. Therefore, it's safe to say that their encounter was not sexual in nature, despite what my teenage mind wanted to assume. What Ruth did was an act showing dependence upon a person. When you lay at their feet, by laying at his feet, she's saying, I need to depend on you. As I said last week, Boaz is twice her age. He has already indicated that he sees her as a daughter. He wants to provide for this young lady who's shown great sacrifice, love, and character. The question comes, why did Boaz not ask Ruth to marry him? Why does she have to go through this elaborate plan to get her to marry him? The first reason is that he was much older than her. The second reason is that there was a closer redeemer. He had no right to take initiative first because there was another redeemer who had rights to marry Ruth before Boaz did. Ruth, by doing this act, is giving permission for Boaz to marry her. So as he wakes up and he's startled, he asks, who is this by my feet? Ruth speaks up and identifies herself and makes the request, spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer. To have your mantle over somebody meant that you were claiming them. To have your wing over them says they're under your protection. This language evokes the image of God the Father, as it should. For the Heavenly Father spreads His wings over protection over us. Consider Psalm 91:4 that says, He will cover you with His pinions, or His feathers. And under His wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. What will Boaz do? What will be his response there on that threshing floor? Let's read and find out. Verse 10 through 13. And he said, May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, "Do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I am. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Here we see Boaz's answer. Boaz is impressed with Ruth once again. He says, "You could have gone after somebody much younger than me." You see, Ruth is more interested in character than looks or wealth. She sees somebody of great character, and she knows that's the most important thing of all. He tells her he will do all that he can for her, but he must first follow the law. He must make sure that there's not a closer redeemer, a closer relative that may want to marry Ruth. He must give that closer redeemer the option. But Boaz will seek to make it right first thing in the morning. Let's keep reading, 14 through 17. "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave me. For he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law."'" Here we see Boaz provides for Ruth again. In the morning, Boaz tells everybody what happened in the night, so there wouldn't be any rumors or people thinking the wrong thing. Clearly, I wasn't alone as a teenager thinking that something may have been going on more under that blanket. But Boaz makes it very clear, nothing happened. Boaz is protecting Ruth's reputation. He then gives her a generous gift, 6 measures of barley. He's communicating, "I'm going to take care of you." He doesn't want his fiancée gleaning the fields anymore, now that she is his intended. So he gives her more than enough to meet her needs. They've been provided for. And now Naomi can never say again that her hands are empty like she did in chapter 1. But what will happen? Will the other redeemer want to marry Ruth? What if the other redeemer doesn't have the means to take care of both Ruth and Naomi? What if the other redeemer is not kind or compassionate or a man of character? I'm sure all these questions were going through Ruth's mind. I'm sure she was nervous about what the outcome would be. Who would be this other redeemer? Would he be kind? Would he be able to take care of them? Would he be a man of character? But I want you to look and see what Naomi says to Ruth. She has some advice. Verse 18. She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Naomi tells Ruth to wait. To wait. Naomi knew that Boaz would see things through. He would take care of things. That he's on the job. We need to remember the same thing about our Redeemer. We need to wait on Him. We need to know that God will see things through. That He will not rest until the job is done. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." How awesome is it to know that our Heavenly Father will do the same thing that Naomi knew Boaz would do. That our God will not rest until He takes care of the matter. So what can we learn from Ruth approaching her kindred redeemer? What can we learn as we approach God, our Heavenly Father? I think there are four things we should do as we approach our Heavenly Father that Ruth did to approach her Redeemer. Number one, we should wash ourselves. Not just physically. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body, of spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Paul writes to the Corinthians, as you think about approaching God, you need to cleanse yourself from unrighteousness. You need to cleanse yourself from sin. What sin do you have in your life that you need to cleanse yourself from, to get rid of, to let go of, so you can approach the Heavenly Father? The second thing we should do is we should anoint ourselves. Ruth put on perfume as she went to approach her Redeemer. We should anoint ourselves as well. How do we anoint ourselves? It is the Holy Spirit that anoints us and makes us fragrant to our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing." When we have the Holy Spirit living in us, when God does the smell test, He doesn't smell our stinkiness because our sin stinks. But when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we become a fragrant aroma in the nostrils of our Heavenly Father. It's pleasing to Him. He likes the smell. Miss Stephanie has worn Happy all the whole time we've been married. Sometimes at Valentine's, sometimes at Christmas, I'll get her a vial of Happy. Sometimes she'll get it on her own. But it's a good smell. I like that smell. I smell it, and it reminds me of Stephanie, and it makes me smile. It makes me happy. And in the same way, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we become a fragrant aroma to God. And when He smells it, it makes Him smile. And it makes Him happy. The third thing we should do is put off our dirty clothes, our sin, and take on our clothes of righteousness. Ruth found her best outfit. She probably didn't have a lot of outfits, being a refugee, an immigrant from where she was. But she selected the best outfit she had. Maybe she even borrowed one from someone to approach her Redeemer. We should take off our dirty clothes and put on clothes of righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. We need to put on clean clothes to approach our Lord and Savior. We have gotten away on Sunday mornings of dressing in our suits and having our ties and our best dress. And there's some good and bad about that. That's good because, in a way, because we want everyone to feel welcome. We don't want anybody to think that the clothes that they have or don't have are good enough or not good enough to come and worship. We want people to feel welcome. But we've also kind of lost that reverence of dressing up to meet our Heavenly Father and worship, to honor Him. And so, in the same way, as we approach our Heavenly Father, we need to think about the clothes we're wearing. Are clothes wrinkled and dirty and stained from our sin? Or have we set that aside to bring our best, to present it before our Heavenly Father? We should know how to approach our Lord. Just like taking a tour, if you were going to tour Abraham Lincoln's house, what would you do? You'd spit out your gum. You know not to touch anything. You stay on the course of the tour. To be able to enter Lincoln's home, you have to follow the rules. And you do it because it's an honor to go through that home. It's an honor to get that tour. It's awe-inspiring to see where such a great man came from. The same is true for our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 10:19-25 tells us how we can approach our Heavenly Father. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, that our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we should wash ourselves, we should anoint ourselves, we should put off our dirty clothes, and the last thing we should do is we need to promise to obey. Promise to obey. Ruth told Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." And Ruth did all that Naomi told her to do. Ruth was humble enough to obey her mother. Because she did it, it brought favor from Boaz's eyes, and he was ready to help her. In the same way, when we commit ourselves to obey and to follow through with our actions, we will find favor with our Heavenly Father. This week, we were at Victory Sports Camp, and your people, their representation from Flint Hill Baptist Church was an awesome representation. They served awesomely. We were able to witness and present the gospel clearly and daily, over and over and over again, to 275 campers. Really, really cool. But as we discussed about salvation and what it means to share the gospel, and we talked about what it means to admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died on the cross, and to say that prayer to accept Christ, and we were excited about all those that did. We had 20 at our camp accept Christ. But we had to remind ourselves that it's not just about saying a prayer. It's about obeying. Our actions have to follow through with what we said. And we wanted to communicate that to the kids. It's not just saying a prayer. We can't just celebrate somebody saying a prayer. Their life has to be turned over in obedience. So four things that we should do. Ruth did to approach her kinsman redeemer. And there are four things that we should do to approach the Heavenly Father. And if we will do those four things, God will respond just like Boaz did. Just like Boaz responded to Ruth, God will respond to us. One, He'll accept us. Boaz, when he found Ruth at his feet, he didn't kick her away. He said, "What are you doing here? Get out of here." Second, He will assure us, telling us not to fear. Verse 11, Boaz tells Ruth, "I will do all that you ask." God says to us, if we're found in Him, "I will answer your prayers. I will take care of you." Third, He'll follow the law. Boaz followed the law. He asked the closer kinsman redeemer. God follows the law that He set forth. Because God always follows the law, He's just, and He can never break the law. Our sin must be dealt with before He can enter into relationship with us. So He had to do something to meet the requirements of the law. What did our Heavenly Father do? He sent His Son to die on the cross to meet the requirements of the law. Your sin and my sin has to be dealt with. God is always just and true. Just as Boaz sought to meet the requirements of the law, the giver of the law meets the requirements of the law. And fourth, He provides for us. He provides more for us than we could ever, ever need. Boaz gave her that amount of barley. They wouldn't have to go glean the fields. They were taken care of. Their labor was done. Their kinsman redeemer was taking care of them. When we turn over our lives to Christ, He takes care of us. He meets our needs. He longs to meet our needs. What do you need to ask of the Heavenly Father? God longs to hear from you. He longs to spread His wings over you. But let's first prepare ourselves. Let's look at our own lives and see what would get us an audience with our Father to show Him that He's loved, that He's honored, that He's worth doing something special for, to come into His presence. For God is worthy of the extra effort we might put into approach His throne. You don't have to fast. God tells us to. You can still approach Him, but something happens when we do fast. It shows that we're making extra effort to go before His throne, and He takes notice. You don't have to pray to prepare yourself to come and worship and be in Bible study on Sunday morning, but what if you took time to spend time in prayer either on Saturday night or to set aside your outfit on Saturday night, making sure it was ready to go? What if you prayed over the worship service and prayed over your own heart to hear God's Word in Bible study and from the sermon? What if we spent time preparing ourselves to come into the presence of our Lord and Savior? How would that change our worship? How would that change your interaction with your Heavenly Father on a Sunday morning? Now, you can pray as you go during the week, but something happens when we set aside special time for Him. A special appointment each day to have our quiet time, saying, and then we protect that time. We're preparing ahead of time to enter into the presence of our Lord and Savior. But ultimately, all of that is for naught if we're not truly prepared in the one way that matters. For there is only one way we can wash ourselves clean to be in His presence. There's only one way we can receive the Holy Spirit that anoints us and makes us smell good to God. There's only one way to get rid of our clothes of sin and put on clothes of righteousness. The only way we can adequately prepare ourselves to enter into the presence of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who ushers us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. He is the door. He is the key. He is the way. He died so that you might not only have access to the King, that you may also become family, that you might become a child of the King and live with Him for all eternity. And if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are on the outside. And you'll always be on the outside till you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to be there. He sent His Son to die for you so you might be family, so you might be royalty as well. So you never have to fear approaching the King. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your work and what Jesus did on the cross for us that allows us to wash ourselves of sin, that washes us as white as snow. Lord, we thank You for the work of Jesus Christ that provides the Holy Spirit for us so we might be a pleasing aroma to our Heavenly Father. We thank You for Jesus and the work that He did on the cross that allows us to take off our dirty robes of sin and put on the robes of righteousness. And Lord, we thank You that because Christ did all that, we can obey. We obey not because we have to, but we obey because we have been given so much and that You love us so much. And our obedience is a way to say, Lord, we love You. And we wouldn't want it any other way. But even we as Christians, those that have already made that exchange, there are things that we can do to approach You, to give You honor and glory and praise, whether it be in our quiet times, whether it be in worship. We want to honor you as we come. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they'll know that your arms are open wide, even this morning, and that they will run to you. They will approach you, and they'll find your grace, your love, your acceptance, your purpose, your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song, Room at the Cross. Jesus made room at the cross for you. We can approach the King.